I want to welcome you to the Essential Leadership Podcast. It's a great resource from Auberly here in East Texas. We're going to engage in real thought-provoking discussion with different key leaders each and every week. We're going to look into Scripture each time through the life of Moses. We're going to learn from God's Word, from God's people. If we've not met, my name is Glenn Stone. I'm the pastor here at Moberly, and I'll be your host on this podcast. Our leadership lesson tonight from the life of Moses in Exodus chapter 2 is called Leaders Are Not Accidents. And we don't believe that there are any accidents when we follow Lord Jesus Christ. And so on this podcast, I'm joined tonight by two great guys, two good friends of mine, Brandon Watson, Moberly's Connect pastor. Welcome, Brandon.
It's good to be here. Thank you, guys.
Also personal friend Chuck King, longtime Moberly member as well.
Well, it is also good to be here.
So here's the flow of each of these podcasts. We're going to open the Word of God together. So if you have your Bible or you're listening, if you're with us here in person, I'd encourage you to look at with us at Exodus chapter 2. And we're going to just walk through a text that introduces us to the life of Moses, one of the greatest leaders in all of history, not just in the Bible. And so we're going to look at that together. Then we're going to talk about each verse in this term of leaders are not accidents. And then we're going to dialogue together a little bit with those of us here on the stage. So let's just jump into this context of understanding leaders are not accidents. My family and I, Brandon, we saw the new Kendrick Brothers movie this weekend called Overcomer. And I don't know if you guys have seen this or not. It's an incredible movie. Little plug here for him. Alex Kendrick, the star of that movie and a number of others, was a college roommate of mine. And so we got to know each other. And he was working on his voice, and I was working on my voice. And boy, God's really blessed him. And I'm still waiting for that blessing. But nonetheless, incredible movie. And it centers around this young girl, and she finds that her identity, Chuck, is in Christ. And when she discovers it in Christ, she takes Ephesians 1 and 2 in these two chapters and just starts walking through, I am redeemed, I am sealed, I am forgiven, I'm a child of God, I'm adopted. It's incredible the journey in her life that changes at that moment of understanding her identity in Jesus Christ. We've got to begin there as leaders. We've got to understand who we are in Jesus Christ. And Moses kind of had that introduction even before he arrives on the planet. And let's talk about that as we jump into this. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says, Pharaoh commanded all the people, you must throw every son born to the Hebrews into the Nile, but let every daughter live. That was the culture before Moses was born. So imagine, all of the nation hates boys, baby boys, and they're going to kill them all. You talk about God, make sure there are no accidents. What a way to arrive into this world. And so there's so many lessons we're going to learn from the life of Moses. Tonight, especially, I want to talk about intentional leadership in chapter 2. Moses is almost an anomaly. Somebody described it like this one time in his existence of 120 years. The first 40 years, he was learning how to be somebody. The next 40 years, he was learning how to be a nobody. And the last 40 years, he was learning how to love everybody. Isn't that a helpful understanding of kind of his metamorphosis of becoming the leader God wanted him to be? So we know a little bit about the context. Now let's jump into chapter 2, verse 1. Now, a man from the family of Levi married a Levite woman. Let's just stop right there. Tribe of Levi. We know Moses was destined to be a priest. We would use the word preacher today. He was destined to be in the ministry. He didn't have to decide what am I going to do with my life. So he knew early on he was going to be as the youngest son of Amram, his dad, and Jochebed, his mom. We're reminded that God had a plan for him before he even ever arrived. I think, Brandon, it was Rick Warren who said, before you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived in God's mind. And I think that's a great reminder for us to understand God has always had a plan. He doesn't wait till we arrive and then come up with some good plan. Chuck, he doesn't look at what you bring to the table and go, I think I could do something with that. So God has always got a plan. He's got a reason for everything he creates, everyone he creates. He's always got a plan. Next verse. The woman became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was beautiful, she hid him for 3 months. Of course, we know she's trying to avoid him being killed, right? But I love the version I was reading the other day, the New Living Translation. It says, she believed he was special. Now, Brandon and I have kids. Chuck, you have kids and grandkids. So what I'm told is if you could start out with grandkids, you would start out that way.
Absolutely.
Is that
it's
right?
Much better.
Yeah.
Much better.
Much better that time around. And talk about special.
Yeah, spoil them, send them home. And it's great.
So Moses' parents believed that he was special. Not just beautiful, but special. And if you compare this to the New Testament, Hebrews 11:23, write that one down. The Bible says there that his parents saw that he was beautiful and they did not fear the king's edict. Now, isn't that important to know as parents of Moses that, yeah, they believed he was special. God had a plan, but even more than that, they did not fear man. They did not fear this king's edict to kill all male children. Now, let's move on. Verse 3, but when she could no longer hide him, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with asphalt and pitch. She placed the child in it and set it among the reeds by the banks of the Nile. All right, Brandon, let's take them down seminary path for a moment. Let's go back and talk about the importance of papyrus.
Well, papyrus, and I've got a piece here that you can see, obviously coming from a plant, they would smooth this out and let it dry, but obviously it was the scrolls too. I mean, that's where they would write, obviously Hebrew, and you would have God's word. You would have your scribes, they would do that. But also it was very, as you could see, the basket there of papyrus, it was used for many different things. And so, yeah, and so even, you know, like the Dead Sea Scrolls, still.
So they were found on parchments or papyrus parchments. And so this type of plant, as Brandon was just describing, I think it's beautiful that he is wrapped, and the Bible tells us he is wrapped in papyrus basket. Now, let's just get this in our mind for a minute, and this will preach. I know this is a podcast. I'm not supposed to preach, but y'all, this is really, really good.
Preacher's going to preach.
We know that Moses penned the Pentateuch, the first five books known as the Law, right? So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. So he wrote those on what we believe would have been papyrus. So watch this for a second. So he is spending his first early days on this earth, floating in a river, in the Nile River, wrapped with papyrus around him to protect him. And he becomes this man that wraps his life around the Word of God. In fact, if you go to the U.S. Capitol today, you see inside the Senate chamber the faces of the great lawgivers of all civilization displayed around the room. In the very center, if you've ever taken one of those midnight tours with one of our congressmen, you know that in the very center of that room is the face, or the bust, if you will, of the face of Moses, the great lawgiver. What a tribute to the power of God's Word. And I love it when the Bible tells us little details like that, just affirming the fact that God's in control, God's got a plan, he knew when he would be born, he brought him into the world for such a time as this. Speaking of time, look at verse 4. Then his sister stood at a distance in order to see what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter went down to bathe at the Nile while her servant girls walked along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her slave girl to take it. Let's just stop right there. So, Chuck, I believe God's timing is everything. You and I, we met, our friendship began with both of us missing the time and place of our potential meeting.
Right.
But there are no accidents.
Right.
And so we believe that God had a plan. Well, that's in a small way. It reminds me of Acts 17:26. The Bible says, from one man, he made every nation and determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. So God didn't leave anything to chance. His rescue of Moses, his adoption of Moses, Moses gets adopted into a royal family, his education. God has a plan, and he's always working his plan. And if you don't hear anything else today, I want you to get that. God has a plan, and he's always working his plan. Let's keep going. So the servant girl in verse 6 opened it, saw him, the child. There he was, a little boy crying. She felt sorry for him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew boys." Yeah, I love this. I love that when the princess finds out that he's one of the Hebrew boys, she knows what her daddy has just said. She knew her dad wanted to kill every Hebrew male child. She is not surprised that Moses was a Hebrew male. I think sometimes we're surprised when God protects us, when God ushers us into royalty, when God wraps us up in some special blessing we didn't anticipate, mm-hmm. sometimes we're more surprised than others. Sometimes there's some things in your life that God does in your life, and everyone around you says, well, I saw that coming for years, and yet you never saw it coming. I think that's what's happening in Moses' own family. Maybe God sees something in us that we don't even see, and God's able to put him at just the right place. And then look at verse 7. His sister, Moses' sister Miriam, we know, said to Pharaoh's daughter, should I go and call a Hebrew woman who's nursing to nurse the boy for you? I know this is a leadership thing on Moses, Chuck, but I got to tell you, I think, and we're going to talk about this a little bit in your business, about employees and employees with initiative and things like that. I think Miriam is the real leader here. I mean, she's just really impressive to me. She takes the lead confidently, and yet I think somewhat in great fear of wondering if it's going to work out, right? There's kind of a balance for that.
Right.
And so we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. I truly agree with Gene Wilkes. He wrote this book called Jesus on Leadership. And listen to what he said. He said, humility produced by the presence of God brings a Christ-centered confidence in the leader. So Miriam, this young girl, has this godly confidence and yet kind of this holy fear. Right? So she initiates a conversation with the princess, who at this point she doesn't know. The princess could just say, well, dad wants this kid killed, and yet she's able to move forward with great confidence. I'm convinced, Brandon, that there's just a balance between godly pride and humble confidence, understanding that God is using us to achieve his plan. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute. We're gonna ask Chuck. He's the expert on that, and he's going to help us with that. Verse 8 and 9, let's get toward the end here. So go, Pharaoh's daughter told her. So the girl went and called the boy's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child, nurse him for me, and I will pay your wages. So the woman took the boy and nursed him. I love the fact that God's grace started early in Moses' life. Same for many of us. God's grace started before we even knew how to say the word God, the name God. Look at this. He is nursed by his own mother when he should have been killed. His whole family has been given financial advantages they never could have had on their own.
Yeah.
She's making a salary and she didn't used to get paid for doing the very thing that she's called to do for no pay.
Yeah.
Moms, are you getting this? You understanding how beautiful God's plan is here? We look at this story and we think, oh, we feel bad for his mother. You understand what God is doing. He is setting Moses up to have advantages that no other child would have had. I mean, do you realize the burping claws that were given to Moses' mom had Pharaoh's logo on them? I mean, these are like high end. You talk about the perfect shower gifts. I mean, here goes a guy that wasn't even supposed to live to a guy that is now on the top of the society chain. You tell me God doesn't have a plan. God has a plan. And then finally, let's look at verse 10. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because, she said, I drew him out of the water. Of course, the name Moses means I lift him up out of water. I'm going to resist the chance to preach here, but I'm going to ask the question, what has God taken you out of, and what has he put you into? I mean, he's taken sin out of the lives of every Christian, and he's put us into the family of God, his family. And this imagery, out of the water, Romans 8 says that we've been born into his family. We've been adopted as sons and daughters. Get this, the same thing that happened to Moses has happened to us. God took us out of something and something out of us, and he put us into himself, our identity in Jesus Christ, so that we can now have that confidence. We can be the intentional leader that God wants us to be. So I'm going to give you four statements that I want us to kind of knock around here together on this panel, okay? Here's my takeaways on intentional leadership. Number one, realize what is required. So the early years, he had some advantages, and he didn't have the disadvantages a lot of other people had. Jesus said in Luke 12:48, do much as given, much as required. We're blessed to be a blessing. Let's talk about that. Second thing, we've got to recognize that God rules everything. He rules the clock. He rules the promotion. Psalm 75 says promotion and power come from nowhere on earth, but only from God. He promotes one while deposing another. I think about God's plan of Hurricane Dorian right now, or the famine in Abraham's time or in Isaac's time. And we think these are just freak accidents of nature. God has a plan. He's always in charge. Number three, relationships matter. I think about Miriam and the sister, and love for you guys to talk a little bit about this as well here in just a minute, but we'll come back to that. And then finally, let's remember our roots. Let's remember where we came from. In the Old Testament, God uses the word remember 148 times. We are told to remember for a reason. We're told to remember where we've come from. So let's knock these things around. Brandon is going to kind of help us guide this discussion, Chuck, but let me just kind of give an intro. So Chuck King, you have been in East Texas for a long time. I've only known you 12 years, but I know you well enough to know God has done some amazing things in you and through you. And we joke about being an expert, but you really are a great leader. And I want us to talk about being intentional in some of those things, particularly within the corporation called Chick-fil-A. That's what some people call you, call the Chick-fil-A's Chuck-fil-A's.
It has a better ring.
Yeah, it does. We should petition.
I floated that idea. It hasn't gone over too well.
You didn't send it up in papyri.
Maybe I'll try that.
You should have done. So Moses spent 40 years running from this idea of being a leader. And we didn't really get into that. We're going to in the weeks to come, right, Brandon?
Yeah, next week.
So we think about, a lot of people don't like the word leader. I'm not a leader. I don't see myself as a leader. So you're an incredible leader. There's some great achievements you've had with even in the company. You're the first one, franchisee to, I believe, have two restaurants. Just a lot of other firsts like that. But you haven't always seen yourself as that. I know that story. Why don't you talk to us about that?
No, I definitely... You know, I guess the term leader is not a title I ever sought.
Okay.
And, you know, I started with my company, Chick-fil-A, as a part-time employee in college. Mm-hmm. And threw out some relationships when we were a much smaller company. The president of Chick-fil-A asked me to come work for them as I was about to graduate college. So I had some opportunities that I look back and I'm just amazed at how God really ordered my steps. And back 36 years ago, I had the opportunity to come and be the franchisee of the store in Longview Mall.
So you saw opportunities. He put you in the basket. God put you in the basket multiple times and put different people in your life, like orchestrated different people
Absolutely.
In your life.
Absolutely. It was all orchestrated. I look back now, there's really nothing I've done on my own. The things that I tried to do on my own and take credit for myself are the things that I messed up the most. And so, my history, I don't know if you want to do
sure,
that here
yeah.
in Longview. You know, I came here as a 25-year-old to be the franchisee of the Longview Mall. And 10 years later, we had the opportunity to open the store down here that we just bulldozed last year. And that was back in 93 that we did that. So I was the first franchisee to have more than one operation. And I became very prideful and egotistical. And I thought that I had really arrived. And it was shortly thereafter that the Lord showed me I had everything to be humble about, because the wheels started falling off the organization.
And, you think every leader goes through that type of reckoning?
You know, I don't know. I think that, you know, our growth ebbs and flows, and that was definitely a growth time for me. For 2 years, I got up every morning and thought about, okay, is this the day I need to throw in the towel?
Yeah.
And it finally drove me to my knees where I needed to be all along, and God began to do a work as a leader in me.
I'm interested in what you learned about leadership when you were at the corporate office as a young man. We've got quite a few younger folks here tonight with us. What's one of those things that, you know, a lot of times you're just a sponge, just soaking it in at that age. What's something that you learned at corporate?
Well, you know, with Chick-fil-A, it's a corporate culture of growing leaders. Mm-hmm. They're not, you know, everybody's a manager of something. So, you know, we've always said you manage systems, but you lead people. And so we as a corporation, are taught in seminars and books and everything you can imagine poured into trying to build a company and a culture of leaders.
So Chuck, we were talking about this the other day. There's a book, I love to read leadership books. There's a book, I think it's by Samuel Chand, and it's called Who's Holding My Ladder? It's a really powerful book for every one of us to recognize that we wouldn't be where we are without key people along the way holding our ladder. But there's two questions that comes to my mind. Number one, do we know who's holding our ladder? Because someone's, if we're on that ladder of success, you might say, spiritually, physically, financially, whatever, there are people that have helped that happen and are still helping that happen. You know, we talk about godly influences in Moses' life. You got his mom, you got Miriam, the princess, you even got Pharaoh. I mean, not godly at all, but you got people helping him achieve what God used him to achieve. So number one, you got the question of who's holding your ladder. The other question you've got is whose ladder are you holding? Can you just touch on that? There's a culture of producing leaders or building leaders.
Well, in that analogy, I think that various times throughout our life and our career and whatever stages we're in, somebody different is holding the ladder. And I can see a clear chain of folks that held my ladder throughout my career. You've become pen pals with one of them, Jimmy Collins, and the retired president of Chick-fil-A. There's probably no one I respect any more than him. He is... I learned so much from him. I don't know if he ever knew. I think he probably did, but I was watching and I tried to learn from him. And so, and then sometimes, you know, I have people within my organization that are holding the ladder. They're very trusted people. Yeah. And
so I think the real challenge for any leader, once they recognize they're not there by themselves, and maybe they have that come to Jesus meeting, maybe they have failure, maybe they have defeat, whatever it is, they have that reckoning moment and they realize, I'm not by myself, I didn't do this by myself, and whether they're a Christian or not, they realize they needed others to get to where they are. Then the question becomes, how do we get ladder holders to be ladder climbers? Like, how do we build that culture to help others understand we're not just standing on you, we're not just standing on your shoulders, we're not just using you, we want to see you rise, we want to see you grow. And Chuck, I know you well enough to know there's been a host of people that God has used you to help them understand how to climb, how to grow, how to move on. Really, that's what every parent is supposed to be doing too, right? I mean, we're wanting to see them not just succeed financially, we're wanting to see them grow spiritually, wanting to see our children reach a level spiritually, Brandon, that we maybe have never reached. We want that for our legacy, but in the culture, in the corporate culture, and particularly with the Christian moorings, I think that Chick-fil-A is founded on and continues to abide by, how do you see that opportunity for you to help those that are holding a ladder become climbers, if you will?
Well, you know, I think I've shared this with you in years past, this example that was given to us by Dan Cathy, but called it the leadership laws of the slinky. And so, you know, a slinky is one of the most fun toys. Everybody,
remember young
everybody
boys and girls
above the age of 40 is shaking their head.
There you
yes.
go. And there you go. Yeah. Slinky. Yes.
But you remember the commercial, you know, you could put it at the top of the stairs and it would just kind of, you know, the principles are there that
they almost started singing the
slinky
song.
Slinky.
Yeah. There you go. There
And you know, the couple of analogies out of that is, you know, a leader always starts and then you give opportunities for others to lead. And then sometimes you have to step back in and lead again.
Right.
And you know, the thing isn't fun. The toy isn't fun unless there's a little bit of tension in there. And so the truly effective leader has to manage that tension. And I think there needs to be the freedom within any organization that there's got to be some give and take.
And that's a great principle on just one-on-one discipleship too, guys. We think about bringing somebody along in the faith and helping them understand. And there's so much more to explore there. Let's make a segue, Chuck, into leadership in the local church. Obviously, it's not just in a corporate setting or in a community setting in your life. And I'd love to round out a discussion with family here in just a minute. But I got to meet you as the chairman of a pastor search committee. And praise the Lord, I think that worked. I think. So 12 years into this, I think we're okay. What a huge responsibility. I remember you very humbly talking to me about that early on in our relationship of, you know, I really don't know how I got this. And those are my words.
It was Mark Wallace. I mean,
you weren't at the meeting, so he appointed
you.
Yeah, he
said, I think Chuck would be a great chairman.
So show up to meetings, right? Yeah.
So Jesus said to Luke 12:48, to whom much is given, much is required. So whether you see it in yourself or not, God has given you certain responsibilities, and we know that about all of us. So when you find yourself in a role where you feel overwhelmed, talk to us about that balance that I believe Moses' sister had, of confidence with humility.
Well, let me tell you, that process of serving on the pastor search committee was probably the greatest time of spiritual growth in my life. It's one thing to lead a group and get a chicken sandwich out the door. It's another thing to make decisions that, to me, could potentially mean the difference in someone's eternity.
Yeah.
And selecting a pastor was the most profound role that I've ever played in, you know, part of a team. And so I took that very seriously. It was an overwhelming thing for me at first. We had godly people that served on that team with me, and we prayed a lot, and God answered those prayers, and he gave guidance that was very clear to every one of us. And so
is the guidance what gives the confidence?
Absolutely.
The prayer is the humility, the speaking of God or the word of God. I'm not trying to put words in your mouth, but I'm trying to warm us up for a sermon. I'm preaching on Sunday. So, but isn't that right? I mean, it's spending time with God.
Absolutely.
You get both. You get the humility and the confidence.
Yeah, and I think the bigger the organization, the more people that you lead, the more time you better spend on your knees praying about how you effectively do that. You know, as a 25-year-old, I moved here. I had 22 employees. Now I think we have 200 employees, and the role has changed, and it continues to change.
So I don't believe that leaders are born. I believe leaders are made. I believe God makes us into this. I do see, though, he was born into certain things. You could even say leading was in Moses' genes. I mean, he was in the tribe of Levi. That was kind of a destiny issue for him. You could even say the same with you. Chick-fil-A or chicken was kind of in your genes, you know?
Yeah, my dad was a franchisee.
Exactly.
And
So speaking of family, and I know we talked about business, we talked about church and spiritual, but of all the organizations, if I can use air quotes around that word, that we lead, the most impactful is our family. And so bridge this a little bit and talk about how your leadership in your family has continued to change and be the priority in your life.
Boy, it does change, you know, from the time when we had toddlers and, you know, coming to church and our prayer times and all that at night, then they become a little more independent. I found myself, and I think I've shared this before, I have a friend who's talked about a vivid memory of his dad is when he was a 16-year-old. Mm. He'd come check in, you know, be out at night, and he'd come walk into his parents' bedroom to check in. And he says, the vivid memory is my dad was always sitting up in bed reading his Bible. And it struck me, being a morning person, that I was having my quiet times at 5 and 5:30 in the morning before my family ever got up. And I thought, you know, my kids aren't seeing this in me. And I think I shared with you a number of years ago when they were in high school and college, every morning in my reading, I would text them just so they knew that their dad was in the Word. And it would be a verse or so. And then it's evolved in that as they've gotten older, they come to expect every Christmas that I begin shopping in the fall for a devotional, and I give one to every member of my family so that we're all on a daily devotional together throughout the coming year.
So in that instance,
it changes, but it doesn't ever stop, this idea of leading.
Right.
Yeah. Solid.
That's good stuff. Well, Brandon, I know you probably got 100 more questions you'd love to pitch his way, but this is kind of the format of what we'd like to achieve each and every podcast and gathering together. I realize it's not going to be comprehensive on any one of these topics, but we're going to be faithful to the word. We're going to hear from our guests. We're going to have the chance to do that. I know even next week, we'd encourage you to be here next week as well. And we'll have another community leader representing leadership topic, right?
Yeah.
And love for you to join us on that. Terry Reese, former McDonald's corporate vice president, general manager. Now don't leave, Chuck. I know.
Are you running through all the restaurant chains here in Longview?
You know, but
you're gonna have the Whataburger guy up here.
We have a boat. Well,
better not get the Popeyes.
If they love Jesus and a great leader, we'll learn something from them. All right. Yes. So thanks for joining us. I'd love for you to plug in with us next time.